I'm going to invite John to come up, and usually we would be sharing from down here. We thought John might have brought his computer, and we were prepared to have that, but he didn't bring the computer, but our chairs are still up there instead of down here. So we're going to walk to the other side of the church, and then there's a railing, and we can get up to those chairs very easily from over here, if you're okay with that.
I only hear out of one ear.
Which ear?
About 80% of that. So.
Okay, well, follow me. We're going to go up to the comfy, cozy
chair.
That's
all I need.
Which ear do you hear best out of?
This ear.
Okay. There's a railing over here. You okay?
This is great. Great. I need a mic. Well,
you have your mic on. Does he have a mic? He's going to use this one?
I like that because I can lay my notes on it.
Very good. Well, let me set you up right here. Is that good, or do you want...
Can you hear me now, folks?
Yes.
He just wants to use this, Jeff. Is that what you're telling me? Okay.
That's great. This is good enough.
Okay.
And this.
Okay.
Now, I hope I won't do like Henry Delp, the deacon at Lyme, Lexington. He would fall asleep during the sermon.
Oh, no. I'll wake you up.
However, at the end, he would wake up in time to give testimony. And he regularly said, I can give a hearty yea and amen to everything I heard tonight.
There you go. There you go. John, may I pray over you?
You may.
Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for this man of God that sits before us, and for his willingness to share his life and his history with us. We thank you for his Sunday school class. What a blessing it is to have everyone here today. And Wellspring Church, on these blessed grounds, Lord, let your word be heard. Amen.
Amen. Could that come closer?
Absolutely.
I want you to be able to hear, so... Please raise your hand or something if you have a problem with that. You know, I was ordained when your last bishop here was still functioning. His name was Warren Bean. He lived near Skipack. He was the first of our Franconia Conference ministers to go to college.
Wow.
He went to Ursinus. And he preached in English. And his grandchildren came to our church, Salford. See, Salford is a sister congregation to Upper Skipack.
It wasn't a split. It was a sister congregation.
Sister congregation. So my great-grandparents are buried out here.
Oh.
And Sam and Kitty Moyer Landis. Well, in our Sunday school class, and I think about half of us made it. Thank you for those in my class that have come. It's an adventure when you get to in the 80s to even go 4 miles different than you used to go, you know. So but at least half the class made it, and I thank each one for that. We care about you, and you know, our visit here this morning is historic. It is really historic. How many years since the first Anabaptist baptism this year? Did somebody say 500? Right. This is historic. A man whose grandparents are buried out here, not his parents, told me to remind us this morning that Upper Skipa, that in this moment, this very moment, the 500th anniversary, there's something very historic here. This is the only, the oldest continuing Mennonite congregation in America.
Wow, in America.
Now, Germantown is a little older, but Germantown was out of the Franconia Conference until for a while it was in it, and the Mennonites did their thing. Every so often we split, you know. Didn't Jesus say that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you split cleanly every about 20, 30 years? Well, anyway, this is a very historic moment. because we are remembering the 500th year in what is really the Skipak congregation. It's the oldest continuing congregation that stayed in the Franconia Conference outside of Europe. This is a very, if you're not little flock, you are very significant. Now, in our Sunday school class, we were to have studied from 3 John this morning. We follow the quarterly. Like we grew up when we were young, you know, we had the Youth Christian Companion. We had the Words of Cheer and the Beams of Light and the Gospel Herald. Okay. That was our reading material. And in the Gospel Herald were all the obituaries from Oregon to Pennsylvania. Now it's different. Anyway, we would have studied 3 John this morning. So let me quote from there. John says to Gaius, who he's writing to, he says, I hear good things from your congregation. I have no greater joy than to hear something like that. Now, this morning, we have joy and fellowship, don't we?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Now, people think, scholars think, and I think we take for granted, we don't even have to be scholars to believe this, that the writer of the Gospel of John was probably, very likely, almost certainly, the writer of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's all about love, and love, paradoxically, as a commandment. Imagine being commanded to love. Now, if that's a paradox, some people will bridle right away. I don't want any commandments. I'm done with commandments. Love is a commandment because love is reality. And you have to either shape up to reality or not. If you're too smart, if you're too rational or too charismatic or something that you can don't have to act by love, you're not in the, walking in the truth, John says. I love what John, 1 John says here in the first chapter. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that fellowship that you and I can tap into this morning, I believe, is unique. It is not worldly. It is beyond worldly. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight like everybody else. But now is my kingdom from hence. And that realization striking into the fellowship of a few people in Zurich, Switzerland, 500 years ago, this January, they said, let's form a church. Use the word to form a church, not like we say today, figure out what we want to do next, a path to something. No, no. Use the word to form a church. Now, they had a church. All Europe was a church. You got baptized in automatically before you knew what was going on. And here comes this circle of reading the word together, they say, you know what? That's not the scenario that's in here. Let's use the word to form a church. That's us, 500 years ago. Well, anyway, Germantown then, when does that start? 1683. And they talk about 13 Mennonite families. That's not true. There was 11 families and two single men. One left his wife at home. The other one wasn't married yet. One Mennonite family. Jan and Anna Lenson. Now, some of the others had been Mennonites at Krefeld, but they had become Quakers. Mennonites and Quakers were so close together that they almost could get together sometimes, but then sometimes that figured in splits too. But then that was 1683. In 1687 came a papermaker from Amsterdam named William Rittenhouse and a silk merchant named Dirk Kaiser, both from Amsterdam. And they bought lots next to each other in Germantown. And they were invited to worship with the Quakers, but they gathered together in one of the Van Bever's house, it says. And then in 16, that's what happens when you get to be over 90. But anyway, came three brothers, Kolbs. And they didn't come from the Lower Rhine, from Krefeld. They came from back in the Palatinate, and they lived on farms. They were Kolbs, Martin, John, and Jacob. And they said, we got another brother that wants to come. In fact, they had two brothers, Henry and Peter. Peter was a bishop back in the Palatinate in Germany. And he wanted to come here too. But the Dutch, the rich Dutch that were helping him, said, no, Peter, they need you here in the Palatinate. So Peter never got here. But one, but Henry did. 1709, you know what? He bought land right close here. And his brother John bought this land. Henry, John, Martin, and Jacob, four Kolbs. This is that territory we're sitting on here. Now, John moved away, went to South Carolina, joined the Baptists. His children got in the American Revolution. So John was lost to our story. But not Martin, Jacob, and Henry. And then finally came Tillman Jr., their youngest brother. Where'd he go? He had a farm near Led Rock, and he was our preacher at Salford. So this was Tillman, and this was a Kolb brother's place. Now, the main body of the Skipak congregation was over there near where the bigger graveyard is,
yeah.
You know, Lower Skipak. That's the main body, the biggest body. Mm-hmm. But one is shocked when you realize that after 1847, when this congregation was separated from that one, you still have a big burial ground over here, which is a statement. There was a family, that's about the only statement some of those Mennonites had. They didn't have any public face or anything, and we didn't do mission work and so forth, but at least we made a statement that we were a peoplehood until we weren't anymore. Okay. Now, Christopher Dock, that is an iconic name. Mm-hmm. Lutheran, who married a Mennonite woman. And so did Michael Ziegler, married him in. Michael Ziegler and Christopher Dock were Lutherans, but they married sisters. And Christopher Dock was our school teacher, and he lived in Upper Salford. And he took 10 years off when he wasn't teaching. Then he said his conscience got after him. People needed a school. Well, we also built a building over at Salford around that time so he could teach. But he taught 3 days a week at Skipak and 3 days a week at Salford. And it was on the Salford end of his 6 days a week. It was at the Salford end of it that he died. With the legend, at least, and I think probably true, that it was found on his knees in prayer for his children. Wow. And that's why you have that picture, that imaginary picture of him. And his little stone for his grave is over there in Lower Skipak, 1771, CHD, SMR, Schulmeister. Schoolmaster, 1771, just a little stone. And he mustn't have taught that fellow that did the carving because the S is on backwards. But that's all right. We understand that it meant S. Well, now, this little congregation is the oldest continuing Mennonite congregation in America, mm-hmm. as little as you are. Mm-hmm. And Salford is your sister congregation. Now, that's a lot of history, and you can forget it, but don't forget what John said, that when we walk together in the light, mm-hmm. we have fellowship.
Yes.
which is unique.
Yes.
You don't get this in the worldly dimension.
Yeah.
You get good things in the world. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, if that's what you want, you have your reward. Mm-hmm. If riches, pleasure, status, if that's what you want, you can have it. But my kingdom is not of this world. And the fellowship that you and I have here, when we sing together and pray together and Sunday school classes visit together, let's recognize it this morning and accept it. All right. Now, there's so many ways in which Salford is linked to Upper Skipack. I won't even go into them all. But one of them, is when my middle name is Landis. That is a Zurich name. Okay, Bergy and Ledrock, they are Bern names. Those are two cantons in Switzerland. Zurich up here and Bern down here. Well, we've got to bring in the Dutch some way. The Dutch helped us to come here. We have their letters. They are printed with footnotes now in a 3-volume set that came out the other year. The wealthy Dutch Mennonites, who were split badly between conservatives and... They got together and had an MCC when our people needed help to come here. Mm-hmm. That's one thing we can join on. We can join on good works, and we can join on history. We have a historical center over there. And we've tried over and over again. We had an MCUSA, which is gradually going down from 120,000 to about 40,000, and now the Mosaic has pulled out of that. Well, you had a minister here named Jacob Mensch. His house is still over there back in the Skipack Village. He was a preacher here, strong man, the grandfather of Mary, who married Willis Ledrock, Paul Ledrock's mom. Very strong personalities, whether male or female, it was very strong. And one time, after the split, the big split in 1847, I'm told this by somebody who knew, that when the preacher at a funeral here, you know, you had the long pulpit here. Mm-hmm. I remember that yet. Some of the Reinfords tore that building down, and that was, otherwise you'd have a building like over at Methacne with the long pulpit yet, but maybe it wouldn't be functional, so it was all right. They tore it down. But when the preacher from Lower Skipack came here he preached at the house. For you, at a funeral, you preach at the house, then you preach at the meeting house. Well, when the Lower Skipack preacher, the Johnson Mennonites, came over here. The preacher was about to get in the pulpit with Jake Mensch, and Jake Mensch said, "Now, we're in charge here. And you sit there." So that's the way we did things. You know what? The Landises, they moved over from Franconia Township. Jacob and Susanna Detweiler Landis moved over here. And you know where the old penitentiary was? Mm-hmm. The big wall?
Yeah.
That's Jacob Landis's farm, 67 acres, and Susanna Landis. And that was taken along with 8 other Mennonite farms in 1929, when with the power of eminent domain, Pennsylvania moved in and said, "You're done here."
Yeah.
And that wounded... Before that, Upper Skipack was just on the main menu with everybody else in the Franconia countries. Mm-hmm. My grandparents, my great-grandfather worshiped here every other Sunday.
Yeah.
When you didn't have church at Salford, he came here with these leather boots, mm-hmm, up to his knees. And he's buried out here. Well, those Landises then... Whether ES or IS, it didn't matter, it was the same thing, moved over toward Ledrock. There was Abraham Landis, the blacksmith. Then there was his son, I guess, Henry. And they got very successful. They had the in at Chestnut Hill, where the market men all stayed overnight, and they got rich, and they joined other churches, and there was a whole branch of the Landises that moved into other denominations. But it was my shock. In the 1950s, I was a graduate student at Harvard University in Massachusetts. I thought there was no connection with down here. Guess who was in charge of the medical department? Eugene Landis, from here. Eugene Landis died in the Peter Becker home. He was famous. There's processes named for Eugene Landis. It has something to do with your ear. He taught it after he retired at Harvard. He taught for a while at Lehigh. I was in Peter Becker home about 1980, and I saw this certificate for Eugene Landis, another honor for him. And I said to the woman there that was waiting, I said, what's this doing here? Oh, she said, would you like to see Gene?
Wow.
Yeah, I said, I sure would. She took me to his room, and here he was reading a book. He had gone to the University of Pennsylvania, and so he read a book. He was reading a book by Lauren Isley. And I said to him in astonishment, I said, may I ask why you came here to Peter Becker? Well, he said, when I was a boy, we used to visit there near Ledrock to the Landis home. And this is all I knew. Yeah. We had a good time there. I didn't know where else to go than there.
Yeah.
And I thought, I will get to know Eugene Landis. Yeah. But he died a week or two later, so I never did.
Did you go to school with him? Did you go to eighth grade, up to eighth grade with him? There's a story in here, and I thought, was that the gentleman that you went up to eighth grade with him? No?
Not him, no.
I was going to ask if you knew he was that intelligent in elementary school.
We were dumb Dutchmen.
No.
But when we were by ourselves, we would say to each other, if you're not Dutch, you're not much.
Oh.
But that was bad.
Somebody write that down.
Now, I want to give you some samples of before the disaster hit of 1929, how close Salford was to Upper Skipack. And I want to read to you from my grandmother's diary and Julie's great-grandmother's diary. She kept a diary starting in 1911. And they didn't get a car until 1916. So before 1916, they would come over here by a horse and buggy. And they got the car. And her diary runs up to, I think, 1950. But I brought some samples along just to give you the feeling. August 8, 1915, Tuesday. We was in meeting at Skipack. It was Harvest Home Service. The house was nearly full. The preachers were Abraham Durstein and Abraham Clemmer. Ben Wismer and Abraham Clemmer, the deacon, and Skipack preacher Pennypecker, and Irvin Landis and Jesse Mack and Warren Bean and Reverend Mensch, misspelled. All those preachers were here. Now, that wasn't a record, though. That'll come later. Okay. That was August 8th. Now, August the 10th, 2 days later. Remember when we had Harvest Home? Harvest Home services. Good Friday services, preparatory services. We had things that we just sort of let go after a while. Anyway, people thought they weren't, necessary or something. August 10, we had company at our farm there. Charles Johnson and Jesse Reinfords were here for dinner. Okay, from Skipack over to the branch there near Salford. Schistler preached some. Who's that? Well, that's the brethren preacher, James Schistler. James Buster Schistler. Buster is Irish. And the brethren could pull people in from other ethnic people better than the Mennonites. But James Schistler was there. and David Castle and his wife were in our meeting and so forth. 1912, Good Friday. The other was Harvest Home. This is Good Friday. We had the meeting. We had preacher company. Warren Bean and Reverend Pennypacker from Upper Skiffack were at our farm where Roma and I lived, and I was born. You had your preachers there for Sunday dinner. Now, you know, when you eat together, that's special. And we're going to eat together afterward, I hear. Good. All right. May 19 in 1912. That I just was at April 5, Good Friday. Now, May, we was at Skiffack and by John Johnson's for dinner. Okay? June the 9th, 1912, we was at meeting and had company. Pap was with us for dinner, along with Daniel Landis from Upper Skiffack, and Norman Reinfords was by Levi's for dinner. That was our other farm. Okay. August the 8th, now we're back to Harvest Home. It was a large meeting. Reverend Christian Albach, Andrew Mack, Warren Bean preached. Then she lists all the... Grammy was a fan of the preachers. She didn't raise her voice in church at all. She was very shy in church. But she loved to list the preachers. And sometimes she got up to 20. See, all over the Franconia Conference, whether from Deep Run or from Vincent on the other side of the Schuylkill, they all knew each other. And when they visited each other, they ate dinner together afterward. That was a visceral fellowship, okay? We was at Harvest Home. It was a large meeting. Andrew Mack, that was at Providence, or from Valley, and Warren Bean from Upper Skiffack. And Jonas Menninger, bishop, Abram Clemmer, bishop, Jacob Moyer, our preacher, Henry Clemmer, our preacher, Isaac Clemmer, our deacon, Henry Landis from Thomaston, Jacob Freed, Irvin Landis from Upper Skiffack, all were in our meeting. Deacon Ben Wismer was there, whoever that was. Now we're down to Harvest again, same year, 1916. We were at Skiffack Harvest meeting. It was full, too. Abram Durstein, Jacob Clemens, Jacob Moyer preached. Warren Bean, Irvin Landis, that is the father of I.T. Landis. One of your guys married one of our girls, all of her girls.
Was that allowed?
Oh, they didn't ask anybody's permission. In fact, there was something that, off the record, that we can't figure out really what happened. But the family is ashamed of it. And Mrs. I.T. told my mother, I've often condemned myself for the way I acted. Okay. But then they came and they got baptized here and came back to Salford. Mm-hmm. That's where I.T. Landis has started.
Okay.
Yeah. Irvin Tyson Landis. Well, I could go on and on. Okay. And then there was an evangelical movement in the Franconia Conference in the mid-teens. Preachers from the Midwest came. They said, you got to put on plain clothes and you got to have missions. Well, the young people that didn't want plain clothes, when they found they could start missions at Rocky Ridge in Finland and Perkiomenville and Spring Mount, that was pretty interesting. So they put on plain clothes. I've got the proof of it. I've got old pictures. Instead, women had fancy hats. They put on bonnets. But they went into missions. And that was enjoyable. Mm-hmm. And in 1916 then, they had a week of meetings here. And the house was nicely filled at the Harvest Home at Skiffack. And many preachers were there. And deacons too, Grammy says. Then in May 28 to June 3 in 1916, Noah Mack from Lancaster County had a week of meetings. My Grammy and Grandpop went every night except Friday night, because that was Mark. He was sleeping in Philadelphia. The And the last night of your meetings here, the house was so full, they could not all go in the house. So that's a contrast to this morning. But I'd like to close then on the note of the joy of fellowship here. In the 500th year of our people, in the oldest congregation in America that stayed together. We are small, but that's the reality this morning. And let us close with the words from 3 John, which would be in our Sunday school class at Salford. I have no greater joy than that. Thank you. Now, how do we close?
Well, you're amazing, and thank you so much for sharing all of that information. I thought that we would open it up for questions.
Okay.
Yeah, it's right there. Go ahead, Frank.
Yeah.
John, I wonder if you could explain the significance of the
Roman. I'm not getting it.
I'll repeat it.
Okay.
I was hoping you could talk a little bit about Wilmer.
Oh, I have it in my notes and skipped it.
Okay.
And when we came here, we were not Mennonite, and Ray Yoder was the interim pastor. But Wilmer came up and gave Carolyn and I a copy of Jacob Minch's diary.
What?
Jacob Minch's diary.
Okay.
And he said, if you want to know what you're getting into, read this and we'll talk about it.
That's wonderful. Thank you, Frank. I meant to talk about Wilmer and May. You know, the historical consciousness of the conference was nurtured by a Telford owner of a hatchery named John Durstine Souter, who went to the Rock Hill Church, got his wife out of the house where I grew up. And then he died in 47, I think. And they had a man named Roosevelt, Quintus Leatherman from Deep Run that was supposed to carry on. But he went to London in mission work. And who picked up the historical consciousness of the Franconia Conference but Farmer Wilmer Reinford, who had a heart attack on his farm near over there, closer to the Perkiomen. Then here, if you keep on 113, those farmers on the right. And he said he thought he was at the end of his life, but so he had to give up farming. But then he gave him an opportunity to look into things. Mm-hmm. And he got Jake Mensch's diary. Mm-hmm. He got it, I think May must have typed it up.
Mom did. My mother.
Yes.
My mother too.
She typed it up. And Wilmer. Who?
Margaret, Wilmer's wife.
Oh, I said May. I should have said Margaret. Yes, she did. Without Margaret, he would have been half a loaf, but she could really make the shoe fly pie, I'll tell you. Well, anyway, Wilmer went over to our cemetery at Salford, and he cataloged the whole thing. And Margaret typed that up. I lived with that for 40 years. Wilmer gave us access to that. And Wilmer had this VW bug. He hauled me out to Lancaster and got me interested in the Lancaster thing, which led to my writing the history of the Lancaster Conference. Wilmer had a bridge role there. I could talk about Wilmer a long time. Now, by the way, out here in the cemetery, something interesting. I believe, Eloise, are you, is Eloise here?
Yeah.
There. Is your dad buried out there?
Yeah.
Now, that's MB, isn't it?
Yes.
In background. So that brings together the Dutch, Baltic, Ukrainian with the Swiss, Palauzen, in one graveyard. Which is very unique. Mm-hmm. But that was so much history, I was afraid I shouldn't load it on you. But that is the emotional resonance, mm-hmm. I think. Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned Ray Yoder.
Yeah.
Do you know that when Ray Yoder stopped, after he had had his term here, he was a member of our class. Ray.
Very nice. Yeah.
Now he's passed on. But Ray spoke up in our class, and he preached at Salford some. Mm-hmm. So that's another connection.
Yeah.
Is there any greater joy than that fellowship?
Yeah.
When you recognize each other as walking in the truth. What truth? That God visited us.
Mm-hmm.
And for some, it's so important to dwell on the fact that he bore our sin. Mm-hmm. Well, it's also... Some want to sing about that, and that's true, and John makes that point. But on the other, that word which was in the beginning mm-hmm. came and visited us and took on our... We are not, you know, a separate thing.
Right.
We are... John tells us to abide in God. And those who abide in God have eternal life. A life that those... who money will satisfy in sports and entertainment wouldn't be satisfied with anyway.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They don't want to sing forever.
Right. Right.
But anyway, so thank you for filling that in, making that point. Wilmer was special. He was a connector.
Mm-hmm.
And now we have, when in the 1970s and 80s, when Wilmer was still functioning, as he got older, he would be with us over there, and I remember him sitting there. See, before we had the visitor center, we had the apple butter frolic,
mm-hmm.
and Margaret was in on that.
Mm-hmm.
Every year she made these shoe fly pies, thousands of them till it was done.
Yeah.
And that was the bridge between then and now. Then we got this great Heritage Center built in 1990, and Wilmer was old by that time. I can see him sitting there on the benches in there, sort of all this going on around him, like I feel now, thing going around me, I hardly know what's going on anymore. But he was Upper Skipak's gift to us. Thank you, Frank. Have you forgiven Frank for coming over to our class?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
I think he left before I came. He and his wife moseyed on over, but nothing.
Well, now let me ask you a question.
Yes.
Did Frank wear his hat in church over here?
Did Frank always wear his hat here?
Yes.
Yes, he did.
Well, the man with the hat. We also have a Quaker with us here. From Princeton Seminary, of all things. We are very honored.
Yeah.
The archivist of Princeton Seminary is a member of our class.
Wow. Very nice.
Thank you very much.
John, what's his name? You didn't say
his name.
Ken Henke. Ken, do you want to stand so he can be recognized? He's a Quaker. He doesn't need to. By the way, William Penn
yes.
had a special word when Henry Culp
mm-hmm.
and Gerhard Clemens were on a ship.
Mm-hmm.
William Penn heard, and he put a little letter.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't get in these collected letters, but it's down in Philadelphia. And in that letter, which was to his secretary, James Logan, Philadelphia, he said, herewith come the Palatines.
Okay.
And he said, they're Mennonists.
Okay.
And we know who they were. It was Henry Culp and Gerhard Clemens and André Schrager and so forth. Then he said, guess what? The first adjective he used for the Mennonists.
What?
Diverse.
Oh, isn't that interesting? A diverse group.
See, in Germantown, they couldn't have baptism for 25 years. They came from five different places in Europe, each one having their own flavor.
But they didn't have a bishop, right?
No, and finally they wanted one, and didn't want any of the original ethnics.
Wow.
They wanted a reformed man who had become a Mennonite in Amsterdam.
Okay.
and his name was William Rittenhouse.
William Rittenhouse.
And he wouldn't do it. He said, I'm not the man.
Oh, my.
One of you guys.
Wow.
Finally, the Dutch, the wealthy Dutch, wrote a letter to Germantown and said, tell him to go ahead.
Yeah.
Put need over order.
Yeah. Wow.
Love comes ultimately.
Yeah.
And so William Rittenhouse consented. And guess what happened?
What?
Pandemic.
Oh.
Killed him and three or four other members of this church and his wife.
Mm-hmm.
They gave up. They had a guy from who was just a carpenter, a lathe turner.
Mm-hmm.
He went through it, a layman.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then comes Henry Culp, who got the farm right here,
mm-hmm.
the next farm to here. And he was ordained in Europe to fill this gap. Well, they said when Henry called, we already did baptize. And then guess what? They polarized.
Yeah.
And we have their letters.
Mm-hmm.
Each side wrote back to the Dutch.
Yeah.
What are we going to do?
Oh, my.
The Dutch wrote back and said, just have Henry Culp ordain Jacob. Let them both be bishops.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have a letter going back. Thank you very much.
Wow.
So we didn't split. Yeah.
Well,
and
wow.
Salford, interestingly, in Salford, there were three major splits.
Mm-hmm.
Salford never split.
No.
We don't believe in splitting.
No.
What happens is the liberals walk off one way and the conservatives the other, and what's left is Salford.
Yeah.
We aren't moving anywhere.
Yeah. No.
But there's a testimony in not splitting. If we now announce to the world that Mosaic has pulled out of, what kind of statement is that to the world? Does that, they're polarized, now we're polarized too, along with the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Reformed, we're all polarized. Why don't we stay together? In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas couldn't agree, but they didn't split the church. They each did different work, and after a while, Paul said, you know, Mark is a pretty good fellow. In 2 Timothy and in Colossians, he says, bring Mark along. He's valuable.
Yeah.
At the first time, Paul didn't want Mark to go along with him, John Mark.
Yeah.
So let's stick together. And preacher Henry Clemmer at Salford had such a good statement, just a farmer. When people would come with their zero-sum games, you're right and I'm wrong, and want to debate. He had been to Moody Bible Institute and came back and then wanted to debate.
Mm-hmm.
And when preacher Henry Clemmer heard that, he said, some things we're going to leave in the Bible if we can't agree.
Mm-hmm.
Let's keep trying.
Yeah.
He said in Pennsylvania Dutch.
Mm-hmm.
Let's keep trying.
Yeah. Yeah. So some people say you're right and you're wrong and I'm right. But then, wouldn't the Bible be the basis for what is right in God's eyes?
Yeah, but what if you don't agree on what it says?
I know.
You split, right?
Well,
you're faithful.
I wish it didn't.
Each side is faithful.
I wish it didn't. Yeah.
No, I think that we should model the willingness to get along with each other, not model go along when the country is polarized and we're polarized too. What testimony is that?
Yes. That our churches are rooted in love.
You know what?
Are rooted in love.
I went to Zurich in 2022, my last trip, to touch a letter that was written by Conrad Grebel, who did the first baptism, before he was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And in it, that letter is a fan letter to the leader of the Peasants' Revolt. Conrad didn't know that all he knew about him was that he took a tough stand for justice.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't know that he was violent.
Yeah.
Then partway through that, and in that letter is where he says, use the word to form a church.
Mm-hmm.
And he uses the word love 13 times in that letter.
Mm-hmm.
And the word 9 times.
Yeah.
Nothing about atonement
or
sanctification or all those things that the Christian church has argued over since the Nicene Creed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why argue over those things?
Mm-hmm.
We're not
Right.
Let's keep on walking in the truth and having this fellowship and this joy.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Are there any other questions that you may have? Yeah.
When I was a little girl, my parents sang in a choir, and I hope I get the name right, the Franconia Lancaster Mennonite.
Franconia Lancaster Mennonite Choir?
Hiram Hershey. Yes. And then Ralph Oliver.
Yeah.
Is there any correlation between the Hersheys, the Olivers, the Lancaster group, and here, and how does it all tie together? Because I see our brothers and sisters all the time.
That was wonderful, wasn't it? The programs they gave, of great music.
They joked that I was the youngest member of the choir because I was only about 8 years old at the time. But I traveled with them, and I have wonderful memories.
And now she's here.
Well, you know, in music is joy.
Oh my gosh!
And in that, no matter what you belong to, you're together singing.
Yeah.
And that was interfaith, but it was mostly Mennonites, but of all kinds: Lancaster, Eastern District, Franconia Conference. Mm-hmm. It was, you had the unity of joy of singing Brahms and Bach and Handel, the great utterances of the human race.
Yeah.
And when you sang together Hallelujah, you sang it together.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what greater joy is there than that?
Yeah. Yeah.
Thanks for that testimony. I want to give you a little story about that. Hiram Hershey was the leader. He went to Princeton and got in touch with Alice Parker. Anybody remember that name? Alice was number one in choral music in America. So we were blessed with her. Anyway, Hiram took a chorus to sing in Russia a couple of times. And my wife and I were on the one. I don't know if anybody here was on one of them.
I went.
Did you?
Yeah.
The second one or the first one, do you know? Okay, we went in 1973. You went in 76?
1986.
Okay, you went in the second one. It was extremely important. We went over to sing for those poor, persecuted people living under communism to encourage them. Well, we got a shock the first place we stopped. They sang to us. They had more pizzazz than we did. But anyway, one night in Kazakhstan, we were in a church under communism, Marxism, big signs to Lenin and to Marxism outside, but inside this building, and with enough of people even looking in the windows, everything was packed to hear these Americans sing. So we had a 2 or 3 hour service. It was all in Russian. German I could get, but not the Russian. And they had their choir there, and there was this American choir. So after a while, halfway through the service, I saw the Russian choir leader walk over to Hiram and with his book, his hymn book. And he said,
okay.
After a while, Hiram hands the book over, and I couldn't read any Russian. So I hunted at the music, the notes, till I found a song that I recognized was Low in the Grave He Lay, Jesus My Savior, Up Waiting the Coming Day, Jesus My Lord. So I wrote it out and passed the notes around, they passed it around the choir. We all knew what song. Then, at a certain moment, a certain break between sermons, the choir leader stood up and he went like this to Americans and his people. And we all stood up together. They sang out of their hymn book. We knew that song.
Yeah.
He led the song. And when he went like this, those two choirs sang together as though they had practiced.
Wow. Wow.
Up from the grave he arose together.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Under communism music, we were together. There's no greater joy.
Yeah.
Thanks for that
beautiful note.
And you sang a Dutch song this morning, written by a Catholic from Holland.
Okay.
What is this place?
Oh, yeah. What is this place?
You know, I would make one little correction to that song, that to the translation.
Yes.
Only a house, the earth its floor. I love that. Mm-hmm. Windows for light, an open door. Mm-hmm. Yet it becomes a body. I would correct it a little bit.
Okay.
Yet it receives a body. The church doesn't become the body. Mm-hmm. William Penn called the church steeple houses.
Okay.
And a Swiss Anabaptist said, why don't you go to church? He said, well, what I want in that pile of stones.
Yeah. Wow.
The church is the Gemeinde.
Okay.
The body. That's the church. When Jesus said, tell it to the church, he didn't say, stand in front of a building and talk to it.
Right.
Share it with the group.
Yep.
That's the church.
Yeah. Yep. How did Salford Church, like from Germantown, why did they travel the way they did to plant Salford Church?
Because the land was all bought down around Germantown,
okay.
Then all bought around Skipack. They started buying land here. Gerhard Clemens, Henry Culp, Martin Culp, Jacob Culp, John Culp, all bought this land around. See, they had come in 1770 and 1709. And then when the wave came in 1717 with the Salford people in it, you moved further.
Yeah.
There was always speculators that wanted to sell you land.
Yeah.
Whether the Indians had left or not. That's another thing we paid no attention to, the Indians.
True.
They're coming back to visit us more and more,
yeah.
To Ursinus, and they're having a lot more contacts.
Yeah.
That's growing.
Right. It's important to keep it alive.
It will come.
Yeah.
As our conscience and their longing converses, things will happen, will take shape.
Yeah. It's good.
One of the things I wanted to bring up.
We went through COVID.
That was a major adjustment that rocked the world, I mean the U.S. But I was reading from what Wilmer had given us, actually my wife Carolyn knows it more thoroughly than I do, Jacob Hitchin's diary, but I found it interesting that he experienced the Spanish flu impacting his ministry, not only here, but he was an itinerant preacher to several congregations, and I believe there's a lot of people that are buried out here in the cemetery as a result of the Spanish flu epidemic.
When are you talking about? 1918,
17? It was during Jacob Mitch's, ministry. But it was in his diary about the
Whose diary?
Jacob Mitch's diary. And he mentioned the Spanish flu taking almost a third, was it a third of that congregation? But it was devastating. Yeah,
the 1917 flu killed a lot of people, even at Salford.
Mm-hmm.
See, there was the pandemic that took William Rittenhouse in 1770, and there was the pandemic in 1793, there was bad flu, and then again in 1918, and then COVID again.
Mm-hmm.
Now, COVID changed the game for some congregations.
Mm-hmm.
One thought I want to leave and not make this too long, I'll say it real quick. You know what? Something could happen here.
Mm-hmm.
By your continuing, you are allowing the possibility of unforeseen growth.
Mm-hmm.
Something could change in the community or whatever. So just maintaining is already a witness.
Right. Thank you for sharing that. I came to be their pastor during COVID. So amazing how God truly works. Our Lord and Savior is amazing.
so blessed to have you here today. I can share with you that Monica Schroeder is a friend of mine. We grew up going to Camp Meadowland, I guess. In junior high and high school, she was my head counselor, and I was her junior counselor. So she's near and dear to my heart, and she's a woman that goes to Salford now.
Well, that triggers a story.
We have connection. Okay.
That triggers a story about Monica.
Okay.
Her grandfather, her great-grandfather,
yes,
left Salford.
Oh, for Indian Valley? Is that
where he was? He wound up there.
Okay.
But he was into money.
Okay.
But he explained to me why he left. Mm-hmm. I want to go to the movies.
Oh, there you go.
And here's Monica back and loving our congregation.
She's back and loving you, your congregation, and all of you. Absolutely.
She you can get all upset about something.
Uh-huh.
We have the great granddaughter of our preacher, Ryan Oliver, is back there with a Scotch-Irish married name, and she's loving it too.
Yeah.
And he couldn't be at her grandfather's, he couldn't perform her grandfather's wedding because he married an Episcopalian. But she's back now with our children's meeting, having a wonderful time with us. So you never, it's never over till it's over.
That's right. I was baptized Catholic as an infant, confirmed Episcopalian, and then ended up from sixth grade on going to East Swamp Mennonite Church. And that's where I was married, and I'm a divorced person. And I spent time at Deep Run East. I was their director
Deep
of
Run East
and Family Woo. Ministries. What a wonderful.
You know West Coast sounds?
Oh, I love West Coast.
He's also a man with a hat.
Yeah.
He's a part of our Tuesday morning wisdom table.
Well, can I come and eat with the, do you call each other the old guys?
You are almost commanded to come. We have only one woman so far. We're looking for more.
Well, at Deep Run East, you could just feel the Holy Spirit at work, and it was so beautiful. And I took some religious classes, and I think Steve Chris had given my name to come here, and I've been here as the pastor for 5 years, so that's a little bit about my background. I love the history of this church. I love the people of this church. And again, we're so blessed to have you here to share.
You know, Wes tells why he even came to Deep Run. They were at Princeton,
uh-huh,
and they cruised around thinking of some church to go to. He grew up Quaker,
uh-huh,
and they stopped in at Deep Run, with that big graveyard,
yeah,
you ought to stop.
Yeah.
So anyway, when it was over, as they were driving home, Ruth, his wife, said to him, by the way, Mrs. Stetweiler, I think, had prayed. Carol would know who I mean. Who do I mean?
Anna.
Who?
Anna Detweiler.
Yes, Anna Detweiler.
Yeah.
At the prayer.
Yeah.
And Wes, his former professor and all that with his wife, on the way home, his wife said, any church that's good enough for that woman is my church.
Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Wonderful.
Her prayer.
Let us pray as we finish up our sermon, and then I think we do have a benediction. Let us pray together. Lord God, we are so thankful that you have planted Southford Mennonite Church and Wellspring Church of Skipback. Your Spirit is alive and growing, for which we give you thanks. May our friendships continue to grow. May we allow your light to shine in our hearts so that when we go out into this world, we are like you, Lord Jesus. And may people see your light in each one of us. We pray for a blessed week. We pray for the opportunity to mention your name to as many people as we can. And we just give all thanks and glory to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.